to be here with all of you. I want to tell you that about six, 7 years ago now, I'm going to tell you how I got connected with this area. Okay? I thought it was by accident.
What else?
There's an old prophet friend of mine. I keep in touch with him. But I'm going to tell you where I first met him. Well, I met him. I know Craig Perkins has been here. Craig Perkins had something going on in Connecticut, Waterbury, Connecticut. Now that's about 10 years ago. And I went down there, and he told me that this old prophet was going to be here, and the prophet was. But he don't remember meeting with me, but I remember meeting with him, and I knew a little bit about him. And if you know about old Pentecostal prophets, they've got some. They're interesting people. Let me just say that they're interesting characters. But the anointing was very sharp with this guy, and he's pretty good. Well, good man. I've learned to love him over the years. And I'm meeting with these people in Taunton. Somebody wanted to get a church started, and somebody had mentioned that, you might want to get Jay McMahon involved or whatever. So I go to the meeting, and I'm going to make a long story short on this one, but I'm at the meeting, and my prophet friend was asking the people who wanted to do something, he was asking them some rather pointed questions. And in the end, one of the guys who wanted to start it up, this is the first time I met that guy, and it's the second time I've seen the prophet, but he don't remember me from prior. And but they disrespected the prophet guy. I mean disrespected him, like, who do you think you are? You know, asking these questions. And the questions, as he was asking the questions, I said to myself, and most of you know I'm a lawyer, so, I mean, I got an appreciation when someone is really framing an issue. You know, I mean, I have an appreciation for that. You know, he wasn't all over the boards. He was hitting into a point. In other words, saying, pretty much asking, what marching orders do you have from the Lord? What confirmation do you have for that? Who do you see in this thing? What kind of, and what happened was, we found out this guy was carrying some baggage from the end. And it all came out. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord was there. And I'm watching this, and I see that the guy was disrespecting this prophet. Now, I know this prophet, like I said, I mentioned him before. I had met him before, but I knew him by reputation, basically through Craig Perkins. And I became, I guess I can't say offended, because it wasn't really offended, but incensed. What's the word?
Yeah,
incensed. That they would disrespect this guy, and clearly I could feel an anointing coming from this guy, and that he would be disrespected like that. So when the meeting ended, I took the guy. It was a wintry day, and it was slippery, and the driveway was like, they had some sand on it, but it was sort of slippery, and it was like in January. So I said to the prophet, I took him by the arm, I said, here, let me help you out, and I'll walk you down to your car. And as we're walking down, I said to the guy, I got my arm around him, and I said, I could see you got a lot of grace, but those people disrespected you. And I said, I felt it, and I'm not happy about that. And I said, I'm going to ask you to forgive them. In fact, it just was welling out of me. I said, in fact, I'm going to stand in their place, ask you to forgive us for offending you, and to just recognize, and I pointed back up, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know who was in their midst. And so the guy, he goes, well, I appreciate you saying that. So we get down to the bottom of the car, and I'm thinking to myself, I've seen other prophets and everything, but this guy, just being with, not that he said anything, I just sensed it, I knew. And I said, this guy's the real deal. And then all of a sudden, so he looks at me, and he's just looking at me, right, we're like this close together, and that's a little uncomfortable when I don't know the guy, but on the other hand, I know what he is.
Right.
So I'm thinking to myself, And maybe this was the Lord, but I'm thinking to myself, if I just be quiet, something may happen here. This was a one-on-one instance. And I said to myself, I'm not going to waste it by doing anything other than just standing still. So I did. And all of a sudden, he starts praying in tongues, loud. And he starts doing some prophetic acts or whatever. And I'm thinking to myself, I know what this is about, so I'm just going to, I don't know properly how do you respond to that, so just be quiet, and I'm doing it. And he's saying a few other things to me and everything, he's winding up in tongues. Kind of reminds me of a pitcher going into a windup, and what I'm thinking in my mind. He's ready, he's got this, and it's a warm-up. That's it. It's a warm-up. And he's coming in with tongues, and he's praying out loud in tongues. It's like what they said when Jehu, I think, said, "Do you know what manner of man that man is?" Right? Remember when the prophet came in and said something? And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I know what manner of man this is, so I'm going to receive whatever he's got. And I can sense a nice presence of the Lord there at that moment, even though it's freezing cold, and actually my teeth were chattering. That's how cold it was. So he winds up, and he said a number of things, and he does the usual things that sometimes God does in these things, letting you know he's knocking on your doors. They tell you a little something that only you and God knows, and, well, now he knows. It tells you some of those things. And then he says to me, he says, "You've been looking for an open door for ministry," and that's one of the reasons why I was there, because, you know, they said something was going to come up. And he says, "God says you don't have to worry about it, because the door I'm going to put open for you, an 18-wheeler can come through." Now, that was some of the things that he said in there, right? He says, "That door is going to find you," right? So I'm like, well, all right, you know, and I'm like, okay, all right. But, of course, I felt the anointing, so I gave the guy a hug, and we've been friends ever since. And so... So that was like 10 years ago. And about 8 years ago, I guess, six, seven, 8 years ago, I can't remember precisely, the same guy calls me, and he's got a meeting in this area, and he asks if I want to come along. And I described that to other people as to me it was a ride-along, the driver. I was the driver. They're like, "Yeah, sure. I don't mind hanging out with you. Sure." You know? So I come from Cape Cod, go to his place, pick him up, and then bring him here. And so as we're coming around, we're driving around Springfield. This is at night, no less. And I'm looking over at the city. I've been here maybe once or twice before. I had a legal issue that brought me out this area about maybe 5 years before. And so I'm driving around the city, and I'm saying to him, "Isn't this a nice city? This is a nice city. I mean, it just feels like, how can you tell a nice city driving on the interstate around it? But I'm feeling something in this place, right?" So I'm driving around, so I said, "Isn't it nice?" He goes, "Yeah, well, I guess so." And I said, "No, I mean, really." He said, "Look at it. It's a nice little skyline and everything." And we're going by where the Sheridan is, and what's the other one right across the street? Marriott. You know, so I'm right in that area where you see the tall buildings. And I'm looking at it, going by the Basketball Hall of Fame, and I'm saying, there's something about this city that's nice. So we go to our meeting. Now, the meeting was billed as, there's going to be a lot of pastors here. Well, there were. It's typical. Put out the meeting, very few people show, right? But it was billed as going to be a lot. Well, I don't really care, because I'm just a driver. So I'm going along, so I get there. And we get to the meeting, and my friend was a little disappointed because, again, it was billed as going to be a lot, and there's only a few. So he had a message, a word, and I thought it was pretty good. It was one of those where the Lord says, it was taken from Luke, where the Lord says, he's talking about go out to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, right? I want my house full. Okay, so compel them to come in. So he was talking on the issue of compelling. And because we had talked a little bit about it on the way, I obviously knew what it was going to be. And I thought it was excellent. And it was good. He had an anointing on it. And he delivered it very well. So then he sits down. But while he was up talking, the Lord takes me to Titus. Titus 1:5. And I've known Titus 1:5, I don't know, for as long as anybody that reads the Bible. You know what I mean? Since I was born again. But I read it, and I'm thinking to myself, well, that's interesting. But I'm just a driver. But I'm looking at it, and then one of the guys got up afterwards, whoever was running this meeting, and says, do you have something to share? And I'm like, do you have something you want to share with us? And I'm like, actually. So I got up and I heard the Lord say this. The Lord says, you talk to these people like there are 500 of them here. And it was somewhat of a rebuke because I was like, you know, it was billed to me, you know, a lot, and all of a sudden it was just a handful, right? And so I said, all right, I'll be obedient to that. That meeting opened up the door. That was the door. I wound up in this place. And I'm going to tell you, the next meeting I had after this, one of the people there was a Hispanic pastor within a Hispanic church. Now, you can tell by looking at me, I have very little in common with the Hispanic people. Okay? So they invited me. What happened was I had a word that night, and I delivered it. And then I got a call almost a week later from one of the guys. He said, you remember me? I said, of course I remember you. How can I forget you? He says, you know that word you gave to me? And I said, actually, I remember it. I said to the guy, that was pretty cool, wasn't it? And the guy says to me, do you know that I've been wrestling with God for several years? And that I went down to Puerto Rico and met with some of my old friends down there, my old pastor and a few other people to try to wrestle this thing out and work it out. And then God says, send some guy from Buzzards Bay, because that's the village I'm from, Buzzards Bay, and gives me the word. And I says, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I got that about 30 seconds before I delivered it. So it's not like it was burning in my spirit to deliver, you know. But he says, I want you to come and I want you to preach at my church. So I said, okay. All right, I mean, a lot of times you'll say, okay, yeah, let me get back to you and everything like that. But it's one of those things. You know how it is. When God opens that door, you know. There's no need to negotiate but check my schedule. Right. Yeah, no, I knew it was. Or at least I knew it was. The door obviously became evident right. As the thing progressed. So I wound up coming in, and he came to this particular Sunday morning. And when I came in, I was very excited about coming out. I never preached in a Hispanic church in the sense that it's like anywhere else except when they're going to need a translator and a couple of those things. But I'm excited about it nonetheless. Now, I have, other than knowing Jesus and having him as my Lord and Savior, just like they do, I don't have any cultural connections. I don't have any family or relatives, nothing in my background, other than just liking people in general, would open this relationship up. So I get there, and good worship. I guess you'd call it bilingual worship. They sort of had one song in Spanish, one song in English, one song in Spanish, one song in English. He told me that most of the people understand English. May not be able to communicate it, but they understand it. But he said, but not everybody does. He said, so I'm going to be translating for you. I said, that's fine. And he says, some of the songs were some of them were the same songs in Spanish and in English, and then some of them would just be strictly Spanish, strictly English. But that was fine. It was interesting. So then he introduced me, and he knew a little about me, so he didn't know a whole lot what to say, and that was fine. So he gets up. Now, usually, I'm talking with everybody, but I know you would have this experience that when you go in, usually you have, you know, praise and worship, and then you give a message, and then you have ministry afterwards. And it's not that it's a formula, but it's basically a flow, and the flow works because the praise and worship opens the hearts of the people. I mean, you've all heard that, you all know it, and you've all experienced that. And then the word comes in, and then you minister usually based on the word and whatever. Well, when I get up there, the Lord says, actually, right on the tail end of worship before he brought me up there, the Lord says, I want you to immediately release the anointing. And I'm like, you know, I decided at that point I'm going to throw caution to the wind. All right? I said, okay. He introduced me. He gave me the microphone. And I said, you know, Lord says, I am releasing an anointing in this place. Three anointings, the Lord says, I'm releasing. I went like this, as if you're, and in my mind, they were like dogs. Now, I don't like to characterize the anointing that way, but it was like, you know. So anyhow, so we had a, it was really amazing. I mean, we had over 100 people down at this altar call. So what I did was I said to the pastor, I said, you guys got some more? He says, yeah, we got some. So he took some. I said, all right, you anoint them down that side. I'll anoint them all down this side. And we anoint them all down. And he says, he calls me and says, how are we going to miss all these? I said, I know Jesus is going to do it himself. I said, we're just going to walk up and down and pray for them and whatever you hear. And we, there was a spectacular release that day. I mean, the people were all crying, everything, and every once in a while the Lord would sort of tell me, you know, just you hug this one, hug that one, you know, and I would just walk it out with them. And I mean, a lot of weeping, a lot of crying, and I'm just saying, you just work it out with Jesus. Make your arrangement with him, because that's what he's here for. He's going to make the arrangement with you. And so they did that, and that created, I believe, was one of the, at least the beginnings of that 18-wheeler driving through there. I mean, that was the, that was a huge open door, and I just had a nice thing with them since. I mean, it just kind of connected. I know a little bit of Spanish because I hear them all talk, and I tease them all the time. I said, I know when you're talking about me.
That's right.
I said, because you're saying you're talking in Spanish, all of a sudden you mention my name. I can hear that. I recognize that, so they're always laughing. I love to tease them. The translators, if I get the translator doing something for me, translating for me, I'll say something about, I'll say like I did to this pastor. I says, now, your pastor, he's a very, very nice guy. And he says, so of course he's translating that. I says, very handsome. So now he's translating. I says, very intelligent. And he's translating. I says, can you imagine this guy talking about himself that way? So that became the open door about unleashing the anointing, or at least what was necessary there, and a lot of things have opened up since then. So, a couple of things that I want to share with you about open doors, and some of the things that that I think the Lord says is important, and it's by way of encouragement. Everything that the Lord does, usually in certain waves, the first wave is for us, obviously, and then there's a second wave of those that we tell or present to, and then the third wave is, of course, who they tell and they present to. So, just so that for everybody that just came in, let me just say, I'm Jay, and if you could just all tell me your first names, because I'm calling on you.
James.
You're calling me Ralph.
John. Now, what do you do? Did I mention to you one time when you were here?
Well, we just talked all morning about open doors.
Did you?
In the staff
meeting. You did. Talked all morning about open doors. What did your mother call you when you were a little child?
Don't
tell me, huh?
I think she called me something when I was very young, but I don't remember.
Anybody ever call you Johnny?
Oh, yeah.
Those that didn't like you? Those that didn't like you? Those that didn't like you, huh?
They called me Johnny when I was very young.
When you were very young?
Yeah, I wasn't supposed to be able to be born, so.
Okay. And I had a dream last night. I stayed in Springfield last night because I had some stuff here yesterday. And last night I had a dream, and there were... There were a few people in the dream, but one of them was a guy whose name was Johnny. There was also a woman, a prominent woman, and then there were several other people. I couldn't tell if there were four or five or six or whatever. And so I got some things I want to share today, and I'll share the rest of it. I'm not trying to leave you hanging on the dream, but this will all make sense. If I get into everything right now, instead of just telling you, if I just told you the dream now, you'd say, yeah, okay, well, that's nice, you know, stop dreaming about me. but it's not one of those. And I, to be honest, I didn't particularly see your face, but I heard the words, Johnny, and I was going to ask him, but then I said, that's why I said, let me know your names, okay? Because if I didn't hear it, Johnny, yeah, I was going to say,
you got one missing.
that's happened to me. But let me tell you a story. Okay? You just brought up another song. Let's go down. Let's go around. What's your name?
Bruce.
Peggy. I know Peggy.
Rita.
Yeah.
Naomi.
Yeah.
Maria.
Judy. Of course, Judy. I know you've met with you plenty of times here. One other story. I got a minute church in my Cape Cod. Part of the leadership, the best way I could describe it was a leader without portfolio. If there was somebody needed to do the dirty work, it came to me, right? So one of the things was the Lord had said, the best way to describe it was I was one of the leading prophetic guys. It was a church that, a Pentecostal church, very careful with the prophetic stuff, but at least at the time, I seemed to have the pastor's ear, so he was, you know, and I don't want to say because I was a lawyer, but I think being a lawyer may have added maybe a little
extra respect.
Or credibility, where you would listen, where otherwise, in other words, there was a lady there, and I mean, we got mostly ladies here, and unfortunately, because she, even though she was right on, had all my respect, you know, didn't get it otherwise from the leadership, and it was sad.
Right.
But anyhow. So I had this thing about, the Lord says, there's seven people here, and I want you to anoint them as gatherers. Now, I mean, I'm a lawyer, so I want to find the things in the Word. I don't want to just say, you know, create a sixth position in the fivefold. You know what I'm saying? I have to come up with something. But there is some when I asked the Lord some basis in the Word, He told me there's gatherers, okay, almost like evangelists. Make a long story short, you mentioned about somebody not being there. I saw seven. I told the pastor, I said we should call them up. I gave him the names, and I want to give him credit. He says, "Let me pray about it, and I'll get right back to you." And I figured, does that mean in 3 weeks? About 5 minutes later, one of the ushers came looking for me. He says, Bob wants to see you. So I go in and see him. He goes, you know something? God told me you're right on that thing. And I was like, you know when you get the leadership behind you in something, now you feel really go for it. I mean, a lot of times, I don't know all your, I know some of your experiences where you get a battle with the leadership, and it's like, now you got to know you really got to say, Lord, do I, you know, try to be bold and, you know, and then get, you know, accused of being disrespectful or whatever, or rebellious or whatever that, or do I just, you know, throw my hands up and hide behind just being submissive and not delivering? So you always, you know, you play those mental gymnastics, but in this case here, because getting the big green light was nice. Six guys are there. Where's the seventh one? Right? Six guys there. I see seven. I know their faces. I even have prophetic words for them.
Praise God.
All right? Mm-hmm. So I'm like, Lord, where is he? Guy's name, ironically, was Peter. Peter's not there.
Gone fishing.
Well, yeah. Peter's not there. So I'm like praying. I'm saying, Lord Jesus, where is he? There's just something not working out. I've got my eyes closed. I'm saying, something is not working. He's not here, and he has to be here. Should I do it without him? And I'm thinking to myself, I know the timing is right, and I'm doing some mental gymnastics. I don't know where he is. Maybe he's missing his day of visitation. People do that, you know.
Oh, yes.
People can do that.
Yeah.
And I'm praying, and I look up, and that service is, we're getting right to the point. I mean, it's worship. Bob's looking at me. I'm looking at him, waving. I'm thinking, where is this guy, right? And all of a sudden, out of the door in the back, he's coming in.
Cool.
Well, I almost climbed all over. Where have you been? He doesn't even know what's going on. So I said, okay. So I'm sort of sitting in the back. So I motion him over. He comes out. I put my arm on him. I go, where are you? Everybody's been talking about you. No, I said, everybody's been looking for you, right? And he goes, they have. I said, oh, no. Where have you been? He goes, ah. He says, this is what he tells me. He goes, I didn't feel too good this morning. And I wasn't going to come. And he actually had lived quite a ways away. He was the furthest member away from the church, location-wise. And he goes, and I wasn't going to come. And then I looked at the clock, and it was getting sort of a service time. So I wasn't going to go. But he said, I just felt compelled of the Holy Spirit to be here.
Mm.
And I said, well, that's good. And I whispered in his ear, I said, you almost missed your day of visitation. He goes, what do you mean? I said, you'll see in a few moments. So he goes, oh, okay, all right. So then Bob called me up, and I stood next to him, and I said, I told him what the Lord said was going to do, and the Lord was going to set some people apart here as gatherers. And I said, I'm going to explain to you what that is. And prophetically, it went through that whole thing, called those guys right up, and it just went very well.
Mm.
So we talked about that because people, you know, come in late. All right, so anyhow. So, Johnny, we're going to talk.
No kill.
Just the story. Just the story. So, anyhow, a couple of things. I'll talk about the dream in a moment. But, as I said, I'm going to share some things with you. And the things that I share with you, and I'm not going to have you open your Bibles. If you got your Bibles, you can probably put them down. If you want, you can make notes. You can take notes. But the reason why I don't want you to have to is because there's some scriptures, but they're short ones.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to string them together like pearls on a necklace. And so I don't need you to be flipping all the way through. I just want to give you some things. I'm going to give you some indications of things, what to watch for, and what we need to do. What we need to do, especially, I sense in my spirit right here that you're all leaders in some capacity, either official or unofficial, but you're leaders nonetheless because you have an anointing on you to a high calling in God. Jesus, talking in John 10:10, he says. This is from King James, but he says, the thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay? Well, there's a lot of emphasis on that, because that's a nice, concise verse. John 10:10, nice, concise verse. I want to put the emphasis on they might. Who are they? They are us.
Us.
They are us. That we might have life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it's might like there's a chance for it. I think it's might meaning that it's a stated fact.
Right.
That they will have life. But I like the way the King James puts this, and that they might have it, could be abundantly.
Mm-hmm.
I want to tell you something. If I get it abundantly, I'm going to be happy.
But more is
better. But it says more abundantly. I'm not so sure that that's correct English, but it works for me.
Right. Yeah, me too.
It works for me. Abundantly is a lot. More abundantly is sort of the cup runneth over.
Right on.
Okay? So Jesus said that we might have life abundantly. And of course, he's given us, he's telling us a little bit also about the thief.
Uh-huh.
Because the thief, and it's in, since it's in the same verse, it's connected in some regard. When people are not having life, when life seems to be going sour, you can see that the hand of the Lord is not necessarily in that situation. Now, I'm giving you a general principle. Y'all can talk about the specifics of it when something occurs. Think of it when life is being stolen, destroyed,
mm-hmm.
or killed. Someone else has their signature on that work, and that's a good place to look when life is not being abundant
mm-hmm.
or more abundantly. So, we're looking for abundant life. We're looking for abundance and abundantly. Okay. The next one I want to just go over is John 15, 9 through 12. Again, I'll read it out of the King James. This is Jesus talking. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Well, we know what that meant. We know what Jesus was talking about, because the next day, these guys, the same one he's talking to, would scatter. It's interesting the women didn't, by the way. They didn't scatter.
They hung
in there.
Yeah.
But these guys scattered. Jesus tells them, continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Then Jesus says this, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. That again is like the same might about having life. The joy. Now Jesus says that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, when Jesus talks about full, he knows what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
His joy, full. His joy, your joy, might be full. Then he reiterates after that, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, two indicators. Something going wrong with life, something going wrong with joy indicates something else happening. Now, I used to think if you just get it all straightened out, you're going to be all right. Take care of your problem. Get it done. Fix it. What are you waiting for? You can tell I don't have the pastoral calling. if you want to be loved and coddled, you don't want to come around me. You know, if you want to get a word and maybe young, and that's okay, you'll get it. But you don't want to be loved and coddled, and that's all right. Maybe my mother, she'll give it to you. You need the fivefold pastoral care. That's what you would need in that. But anyhow.
So when you look for a lover, you look for a pastor.
So, now I've been a Christian since 1973, made a lot of observations. Being a lawyer, one of the things that we're trained to do is make observations. Look for things, look for key things, look for this or that. So I try to take a lot of that. And apply it where applicable, that is, in the Christian realm, in the kingdom realm. And I'm beginning to see some of the things that have caused less abundant life and less joy in the kingdom. And that's a couple of things I want to share with you today. Now, these scripture verses that I'm going to share with you, you know them. Most of you, at least in this room, are living them. So that's why I'm saying, I'm telling you this so you can so it can go the second and third wave out. In 1 Corinthians 12, that's an easy one, you all know that. And I know I'm amongst people who know the word. I know that. I know that you know your word. So I'm not, if I'm saying something that you're hearing and you've known it, you say, I already know that, take it by way of reminder and see if what I'm sharing with you is going to connect. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I like the guy said one time. He says, what does ignorant mean? Means ignorant. Ignorant means ignorant.
Right.
And God says, I don't want you to be. So he says, you know that when you were pagans, which I was one at one time, I was in a denomination but didn't know Jesus, so it was good as paganism. Somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to moot idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on, and this is the key, and here's the emphasis. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Different kinds of gifts. There was a whole bunch of them. We'll get into them in a moment. But the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now that's interesting, because although he's going to go into the gifts in a few moments, he's talking about three sets of items or issues, if you will. He talks about different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. That's a lot. And he says it's all the same God that works all in all men, or all people. But verse 7 says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. Each one is the key. That phrase, each one, that's the key. Or each one, the manifestation is given. That's the key. And the reason for it is for the common good. Now, each one, if you were to translate the Greek, they pick that as, well, whenever you're translating from Greek into English, the translators have various options, and each one worked for the ones that translated the NIV. But some will say to everyone, some will say to all of you, some will say, there'll be different phraseologies, but that's what it means. In other words, everybody's got something.
Right.
Nobody has nothing. Everybody's got something, and that's where we're going at. Now, King James goes in just talking about the gifts. It says 4:2:1, and I like this. That's why I switched this one to the King James, because I like the way they translated this. Do you guys use the King James
periodically?
Yeah. I don't.
We use the NIV most.
Yeah, I use the NIV most.
And then we use the Amplified.
Oh, that's good. That's a good. I like
which we use a lot.
Take you a long time though to read something.
No, that's fine.
No, I said to the guy, "How many verses was that? You sure you didn't read the whole book?"
Yeah. It dots the I's twice.
Boy, does it ever! Yeah, I'll tell you. You think a lawyer wrote that, huh?
Yeah.
Maybe he did.
He didn't want to leave. See this by the phone. He don't want to leave nothing. He don't want to leave nothing.
No
undone.
Way.
He covers all angles. Okay, so it says here 4:2:1 is given by the Spirit, word of wisdom. You know that. You know, sometimes you get the word of wisdom, you don't even realize you're getting it.
No, that's right.
Till afterwards you say, how did I know that? Also, word of knowledge, but same way.
Same thing.
But the word of wisdom is interesting because it wasn't until somebody came up, I was ministering to somebody one time, and they had a I remember a guy, I don't know if you know him or not, his name is Tom Peters, he's got a big church down in Florida, but he said one time, he says, you know, he says, there's a lot of things you got to do right as Christians, he goes, but sometimes I get a couple that come into the church, they come out of the world, And she's got children by a bunch of guys, and he's got children by a bunch of women, and now they come together, and they got a couple of kids of their own, and now they come to the altar and accept Jesus as the Savior. He says, how many of you know you can't unscramble scrambled eggs? I mean, it is what it is. So that's why Jesus gives us a new future. Because the past is completely blown.
Amen.
So we get a new future. But I love that phrase that you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. If it's that badly, it's that badly. But that's where the word of wisdom sometimes comes in when you're dealing with situations like that. And a lot of times I've prophesied over people with respect to being able to figure out enigmas. You know what an enigma is? You just can't figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
It's a situation just can't be figured out. Engineers love those kind of problems. I mean, you just can't figure it out because it's just too many components, too messed up, no beginning, no end, it seems. And
it's contradicting.
Oh, yeah, it's almost like if anybody goes fishing and if you ever cast it out, all of a sudden you're real, like a bird's nest, they call it. You can't figure that out. But the Lord can give you that ability to do that. Word of wisdom. To another, word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And then he wraps it up in verse 11. He says, all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one as he determines. Each one.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone. Everyone has something. Everyone becomes a part. So then you go down to 1 Corinthians 12:27, and then he starts again. And Paul again writing, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And then he says, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. I'm looking for them.
They're prepared.
This is also those having gifts with an S, gifts of healing. Now that kind of caught my eye. I thought you just had the gift of healing. That's the end of it. It's not gift of healing. It's gifts with an S. Yeah. Gifts of healing. Apparently, some have a way to it's like a specialist in certain diseases and stuff.
Yeah.
I've heard a lot of teaching on those kind of things.
Uh-huh.
And then it says those able to help others. You know, I never did look up the Greek on that, but I'd like to see what the Greek says. I bet there's something a little more powerful to that than just help others. It probably means sort of in a deep way,
mm-hmm.
you know, where others cannot do it, where others cannot fit in that.
It's a specialization.
Yeah, yeah. And then it says, and then it says those with gifts of administration. If you don't have the gift of administration, you certainly appreciate someone who does. Yeah, you take these things. Like, oh, I love it. And take the books, right? Do the books and the finances and the agendas and all that stuff. And they just love doing that. Gifts of administration. And those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Then he asks the question, are all apostles? Well, I guess the answer is no, they're not. Because it's all these things, certain ones get certain things.
Right.
So the answer to that, are all apostles? No. But some are. Are all prophets? No, but some are. Are all teachers? No, but some are. Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And then he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay, I'll talk about that in a moment. But the point is, not everybody has all this. But somebody has part of it. And I say, if you're missing part of this, well, pray them in here. Or find out who in here is and who's sitting on it is the best way to fight. Who, excuse me, Are you sitting on miracles? Right? Come on. I mean, this is what it says.
Uh-huh.
It says that, he says that, he says, and in the church, God has appointed. That means God has put him in the church. Who's sitting on this thing and not coming forth with it? Amongst the other things. The next one in 1 Corinthians 14:26, he says, what then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everyone has one. You're gonna have to put a sign up there and say, if you don't have your hymn, word, instruction, or revelation, go home and get it.
Yeah.
All of these, I love this now, listen, all of these must be done. That's what Paul says. So he ought to know because he established a whole bunch of churches, especially the one in Corinth. He says, all these must be done. And he tells us what the reason why they must be done. It's for the strengthening of the church. If you have a weak church, and I'm not saying you do, he's got a pretty strong anointing here, as a matter of fact, I can sense it. It's for the strengthening of the church. I've always said if your church needs strengthening, tell the people to go home and get their hymn, instruction, revelation, tongue, or interpretation. Go home and get it. Also, if you got people that are subjected to funny little doctrines, then you gotta figure out where's the fivefold, because the fivefold, right? You all know that the fivefold is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then it goes on further and says, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and schemes of men. So if you got people that are being tossed to and fro by schemes of men, got to go in and check it out and find out. Where's the fivefold? Shake them loose. Who's sitting? Who's the prophets? Who's the teachers? Who's the evangelists that are just sitting on their gift and not producing? Okay.
That's an if-then. That doesn't talk very much.
What's that?
That is an if-then relationship. That's not talk very much.
How's that?
A lot of churches that when people are fasting and following doctrines, they're weak Christians.
Yes.
It doesn't have back to leadership to say, okay, we're part of the equipping of the saints.
Yes. Okay. And then we got the... Then they give some instructions here for that, which I know you guys all know, but I also like it when he says, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged, which, by the way, you did to me today. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Because everybody had a piece of something.
Yes, they did.
And they were all touching on some real stuff.
Good.
You know. Yeah, who gave you the combination of my file cabinet?
Blame him that used to be up there, now living inside.
Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. And then Ephesians 4, you all know that one. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And we just read to prepare God's people for works of service. And I could reiterate Paul's question, are all apostles? No, but some are. Are all prophets? No, but some are. And it's Jesus who gave them. If you're fussing about why you ain't what you wanted to be, you go see him. He's the one that appoints him as he felt. But he does have them. He does have them, and he has appointed them. Now, I mentioned to you earlier about the life and life abundantly and the joy, that his joy may remain in us and that the joy may be full. One of the things that I have seen in my travels is that one of the things about a lack of joy, lack of abundant life, are people who are frustrated, spiritual frustration. And I'm going to tell you where it plays out a lot. It plays out in a lot of marriages. Okay? And here's what it is. People have some inherent spiritual horsepower and no way to exercise it. And they get frustrated. In other words, there's somewhere in these scripture verses I gave you, those people belong. Somewhere in here, they got something. They either got some gifts, they got some workings, they've got some service, they got something in here. And they're not doing it. Now, there's a number of reasons why they're not doing it, but they're not doing it. And when they're not doing it, there is an inner frustration. They don't know what that is. They only know is that they're reading their Bible, they're doing certain things, maybe even doing all the what we would call the right things, being a good Christian and all that. But they're not exercising the anointing that's in them for whatever reason. Either not, they don't have a forum for it, and it's creating spiritual frustration in them. And it's playing out in the marriage. I'm going to tell you why. Say a guy's been called to be a teacher. And perhaps he's not too articulate. Did you know that Paul was not articulate? Well, doesn't he say that? Mm. He says, I came to you, but I wasn't with eloquent speech.
That's right.
He says, you know something? I cannot imagine that. I imagine Paul being one of the great orators like maybe George Washington or somebody, or maybe even John Adams, because he was a very great orator.
Right.
And just laying out the case, right? We knew we could talk, though, didn't we?
Yeah.
Because remember, he talked all night, the guy fell out of the window. The guy's saying, holy, this guy's going on and on and on. You know, when are we going to get to the communion? He's all of a sudden right out the window. Okay? Let that be a lesson to you. Don't fall asleep during the service. We need the hobnobbers. Remember the hobnobbers? You bump the guy. But Paul could talk, but he said he wasn't eloquent. And he said that apparently Apollos was. And a lot of people are saying, well, Paul, I mean, you know, he's strong in his letters because, of course, he's able to sit down and think about the letter before he puts pen to paper, and besides, and he also had a scribe to write, and in most cases, he had a scribe to write the letter, and he had the chance of reflection before he does it, of course, but they actually said about Paul, yeah, well, you know, his letters are potent and powerful, but, you know, when he comes, he's just, you know, big teddy bear, apparently. Well, anyhow, spiritual frustration. I see it in many places. I'm not saying I see it here, by the way, okay? At least not amongst these. But I see it in many places where I go. It's because people are not expressing their anointing or their service or their workings. So as leaders, one of the things we need to do for those who are in our charge is to create forums, to be creative and create forums for them to express their gifting, to express their anointing. Now, there's a number of ways to do that, and I'm not going to suggest any to you because, I mean, that's amongst yourselves. But you need to open the doors for your brothers and sisters, so that they can express the anointings that they have. Because here's what happens. And if they don't know it, they go home, they're doing all kinds of things. Some of them get dreams. They think it's just them, so they won't express it, won't talk about it, probably don't even write it down, not realizing that that God's knocking on their door. They daydream, but they don't know that's from God, so they don't know God's knocking on their door. They read their Bible, they get things. Things mean something to them. And maybe they share it with their wives and kids, maybe they don't. Maybe them and their wives talk back and forth, but they always think it's for someone else. And I tell people, and I'm sure you probably, I said, look, if I can do it, anybody can do it. Because I'm one of those that, I take a long time to catch on with something. If I can do it, anybody can do it. In fact, you guys can do it quicker than me. I often tell people, God sent me to law school so I can learn how to read the Bible. You guys get to do it for nothing. Okay? You know, I mean, I look at things, I read it like a statute. I see something that says therefore, so I want to see what it's there for. You've heard that. You see, if it's there for, see what it's there for. I always look to see what the conditions are. If the Lord says that these three things, then I will such and such. I always say, well, it's a covenant. Covenant works in clauses. Clauses are easy. You got an if then, do the if, then it'll happen. If you, the reverse process many times works. In other words, if you don't have this result, it's because you're not doing the condition thing. Because the covenants, contracts, covenants, they're all condition precedent. Do the condition, you get the results. I'm not trying to say we're working God into a strategy or method. I'm just saying He's the one that says it's a covenant. And He knows what covenants are. And so when He and He also says, he swears on oath to Himself, because there's no greater, which means He's going to keep the thing. He made it, He's going to keep it. And so that's how those things work. Now, getting back to this spiritual frustration thing, it is important that people exercise their anointings. Because if they don't, what happens is it builds up pressure within them. Now, this is how they release it. They find an irritation, and it's usually in the spouse. In other words, when things are going well, things are going well. When there's a money crunch at home, irritation starts at home. Well, the same thing here. People say, I don't know what his problem is. So I say to the wife, well, you know, tell me a little bit about that. Well, he's this, he's that. I said, well, what's he doing in the Lord? I ain't doing nothing. I mean, there was a time when he was interested, but he's doing nothing now. And I think to myself, I mean, that's a good, that's almost readily apparent. Look, we are called to serve the Lord and to serve Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength.
Amen.
Now, we're called to do that, but really, we're created to do that. And so, if we're not doing that, and we don't know where to do it, we've got a problem inside us, a frustration, our spirit man is frustrated, and sometimes we don't even know it. But as leaders, we know, okay, there's a problem. Now, one of the things that some people say, well, you wait till they clear up the problem, and then I say, do what's obvious. The guy's a teacher, he ain't been teaching, that spirit's not flowing through, the anointing is not flowing in him, he's going to teach something. Well, tell him, what has God been showing you? Well, nothing. Well, what did He show you a couple of months ago? Nothing. Well, what did He show you a year ago? And the guy finally, he'll get on to something because, do you ever notice people with anointings, they have a primary message? No, I'm serious. There's a primary message. They can teach a lot of things, but there's a primary thing. I'll give you an example. In my case, I know it's the fivefold. Somebody invites me to a church, I'm like, oh, here we go, because I know what's going to come out. I know what's going to come out. Because, well, let me give you another testimony. I was brought down to a conference, invited to speak to a conference in Connecticut. I go down there, and I said to the person, what's the theme? And they said, well, you know, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. And now, that leaves it wide open, really. And so, and I don't mind that. I don't mind that because it's sort of an open door.
Yes, it is.
But also it creates some responsibility on me to try to get at least on the speaker whoever it is to get something that's of sufficient value to make it worthwhile for the people to feed them and give them something that they can take and energize them and go on their direction and through their anointing. So, so I go down there and it was a 3-day conference. I was scheduled to speak on the last day, and they had some prophets down there. Some a couple of them I hadn't met before. And so I'm there, and I'm ministering, and they called me up to minister afterwards, and we're ministering, and I got some prophets coming to me and saying to me, by the way, do you know you got a government anointing on you? And I'll say, I've heard that before, you know. And, well, no, really, Jesus said, show me you got this, you got that, and then talk about this, and you're going to be able to do this, and I'm thinking about government. Well, I was got, and then I had somebody tell me, do you know you got a mantle of justice and this? Well, when you hear that from strangers,
yeah,
and you hear it a number of times,
yeah,
you kind of know it's there. Yeah, you pay attention, you know it's there. So, why deviate from the anointing? You follow me? Why deviate? And I'm finding out people have primary callings, and in mine in particular, at least the primary message is the governmental thing, and it's generally the fivefold. And it started out something like this. Since I've been a Christian, I became a Christian through Pentecostal. So I didn't have a whole lot of problem with water baptism, a whole lot of problem with baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, until I started meeting with my evangelical brethren. Then there's a problem with it. I said, well, it's too late. I already got it. I'm not giving it back. And I don't have I didn't have a whole issue with it. And to be honest, I couldn't understand what their issue was with it. I'm like, they're fussing and everything with it. I said, well, why don't you just get it, and then you're not going to have the issue with it.
Really?
I don't know about that. I got a lot of my friends that are, I call them Baptocostals. Because they believe, but they're in the Baptist church or whatever. So, I've been in Pentecostal churches for most of my believing years, and the thing I like about Pentecostals is that they believe everything. I mean, most Pentecostals are not known for what they don't believe.
Mm.
You know, it's like you go to a particular church and they say, yeah, well, we don't believe in all that healing business. Well, it's too bad, because we wouldn't take the Bible whole pages out of it, you know, but they don't believe, they're going to believe the doctrine of demons that says it died off with the apostles. Mm. See, they didn't read Eusebius. And you guys know what Eusebius is? Any teaching anointings here? Let me speak to someone who's got a teaching anointing.
Right,
who? This lady right here? You don't have Eusebius?
No.
Okay. You know who that is, right? Ecclesiastical History. He wrote it in 325 A.D. Oh, fascinating book. You got to get Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, okay? In it now, I read the whole book a while back. You're going to read it. They translated it about 150, 200 years ago. So it reads somewhat like the King James, but also somewhat like the Gettysburg Address.
Wow.
You know, it's got words that we don't use now, but it's when you read it, yeah, it's not hard reading, but it's you've got a formula. It's like reading the King James. I mean, you know, if you read the King James through, let's face it, it's not everyday English.
No.
So you gotta think. And so it's not quite like the King James, but it reads that way. And in it, this guy, he talks about a lot of the historical stuff about where the apostles went after Jesus resurrected. Of course, we all like to think they just stayed cloistered down in Jerusalem. They did not. They went out all over the place. The only reason why we just have Paul's account is because Luke was with Paul. If Luke was with Barnabas, we'd have gotten a lot of writings on Barnabas. By the way, Barnabas was... Why did Paul and Barnabas separate? Did they have a fight?
Yep.
Was it a fist fight? Were they pounding the daylights out of each other? I believe this and you believe that.
Disagree.
Do you think that maybe there was a lot of horsepower under that one hood?
That's right.
Do you think that, because don't forget now, they were going together, and as a matter of fact, whenever they would talk about it, until they got off of Crete, it was always Barnabas and Paul.
That's right.
Okay? There was a lot of horsepower under that hood with those two guys, and they worked well together. And what had happened was, John Mark happened to be the issue.
Mm.
That poor guy. Because I want to tell you something that Paul says afterwards. Hey, bring the guy.
I need him.
That's right.
The little shrimp.
Probably, yeah, that's right. Paul probably figured the guy brings me drink. I'm going to make fun of him again, and he's going to laugh, and we're all going to have, you know, I need the guy.
Yeah.
But Barnabas, we all know, he was... He was a great guy. He was a Levite who heard the word, believed it. In fact, legend says he was the rich young ruler. I don't know if that's so, but that could be. Who knows?
Yeah.
But the point was, he had some land on Crete, sold it, came and gave it to the... In fact, that story is just before Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, it's sort of showing a reflection of, you know, the right way and the wrong way. And anyhow, Barnabas, that was just a lot of horsepower there. We don't have all the history to that, so of course there's a lot of supposition of what may have happened or didn't happen. But in the end, like the guy, like Thomas, most of you don't know, Thomas went down to India. He went down there and he had a fantastic ministry. And Eusebius talks about that. He talks about a lot of things. He got some nice little stories about some of the apostles. John, when John was a real old fella. He had a young guy who he trained up, and he loved the guy dearly. And as a young guy, and he put him in the charge of one of his one of the disciples that was with John. And John says, "Take care of him and raise him up, and you know, make sure he fulfills what God."